Will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading there in just a moment. As you turn there, I want to say how thankful I am to God to be with you. And say it again, appreciate the invitation of the elders and brethren to come be with you at this time to be able to preach God's Word. There's several of you that I know, several of you that I don't know, but that's all right. Look forward to getting to know you through this week, Lord willing. And for right now, probably good enough to, if you don't know who I am, my name is Jared Jacobs, and I preach over in Caneyville, Kentucky, out in Grayson County. And I've been there for a few years, preaching the gospel in that area. And I've got a wife and been married to her for 25 years now. And I got two boys. And they all got to be with me today. And so that's good. They don't always get to come in the gospel meetings and don't always get to go with me, but they did get to come to this one. So that's a blessing right there. And so I'm glad for them and glad they could be here and everything. And they both got girlfriends they brought with them. One girlfriend you know already is my boy, I guess, but we brought another one with us. So everyone has one now. And so, other than that, all you need to know, I guess, is that I love the Lord and want to do His will and want to preach His Word and pray that as a result of our time together, we'll be profitable to you, we'll be helpful, we'll be encouraging, we'll be challenging to you, might be something we can take and apply to our lives. I don't have any illusions or delusions, I guess, about saying anything today or any other day that you've never heard before. I imagine about anything I'm going to say you've heard, but maybe I'll package it up a little differently. And we're going to study God's Word together. And most of you know, I guess, I'm staying out with the Steeleses, and they're taking good care of me. They let me sleep outside last night, and so that was very nice, accommodating out there. And I just want to say, if there's somebody we need to go see this week, or somebody we need to study with, or something I can help you with, maybe something I've said that you have a question about, or whatever, if I can be a help to you, then I sure want to do it. Don't hesitate to talk to me or get a hold of Steeles. They know how to get a hold of me, and or I'll give you my phone number, whatever you like. Don't hesitate to ask, because that's why I'm here. So if I can help you, I'm committed to you this week. And so for something I can do to help or encourage, like I said, answer any questions I've said or whatever, or something we need to do, whatever, I'd be glad to do it. Steve's here. Steve knows how to get a hold of me, and we can all do it. It's fine. But don't think that you're bothering me, you're not interrupting me, or whatever, because that's why I'm here, is to preach the gospel and to help the brethren this week. So if I can do it, I want to do it. Lord willing, tonight, one more thing. Lord willing, tonight, we're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed. So I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 13 this afternoon. Real quick, but it's just a few verses, so you'll have time between services. And but think about that passage about the parable of the mustard seed, and I have a question for you to think about. It says the Lord's kingdom is like that mustard seed, and the man planted it, and then it grew up as smallest of seeds, but it grew up to be a tree, and the birds of the air lodged in its branches. And so my question for you to think about before tonight, before this afternoon, what kind of birds are those? When you think about that, what kind of birds lodge in the trees of the mustard? And you find that out, and you think about that, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 49, we referred to this in the Bible class, but I said we weren't going to get into detail because I want to do it right now. Sermon I've simply entitled Joseph and Mary's Assumption. And you're going to see why I called it that here in a moment. Luke 2:41 says, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when, it says, he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. they'd fulfilled the days they returned, the child, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again, verse 45, back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing him and asking him questions. And all that heard them, 47, were astonished in his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said to them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And it says they did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. And he went down to Nazareth, verse 51. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I have no doubt that this passage is familiar to many people. And maybe by reading this, it might conjure up memories in your life. You ever been in a situation where you take your child out somewhere, and maybe you went to the store, or maybe you went somewhere else, and you're here doing something, and all of a sudden you look, it's like, oh, where'd he go? What happened to him? And you have that moment of, where'd he go? Where'd she go? I've lost him. You ever had that moment of panic? Imagine you have. Imagine anyone who's had children for very long have had that. And you go, where'd they go? What's happened? And then you look and, oh, there they are. Oh. And it might be 5 seconds. It might be a minute or two. But whenever it happens, it feels like an eternity. Oh, no. What has happened? Where have they gone? And you just, in your mind, conjure up images of someone stealing your child away or whatever. And, of course, then you think about folks that did have their children stolen and how awful that was. You know, you might have assumed your child was right beside you. You assume they're right there. You assume they're with you, and they're gone. They're there, and then they've disappeared in that moment of panic. But I want you to think about this, my friends. That happened to Joseph and Mary, but in this case, they didn't lose Jesus in the store. They didn't lose Jesus at the gas station. They didn't lose him somewhere like that. They lost Jesus in Jerusalem during the Passover. I want you to think about that. Perhaps a close parallel would be this. What if you lost your child in Louisville? You're in Louisville doing something and you lost them. Where do you start looking in Louisville? Where do you start? What happens then? Lost. And you can't find him. Imagine the panic and imagine the fear and so forth. But at the same time, they didn't lose Jesus for 5 minutes. They didn't lose him for 30 minutes or an hour. That'd be bad enough. They didn't lose him just for a moment of time, a short period of time like that. They lost Jesus for 5 days. Can you imagine the panic that goes into that? Somebody says, well, how'd you get 5 days out of that? I thought it was just 3. Don't forget, they left town first. They were gone a day. They didn't know they'd lost him, but they did, so that counts. So they're gone for a day, traveling. And they realize he's gone, and they travel back. Well, it's a day's journey out, it's a day's journey back, isn't it? So there's 2 days. I imagine they went faster on the way back than they did when they were leaving. And then they looked for him for 3 days after that. Finally finding him in the temple there after 3 days of searching in town. So there's your 5th day. After all that, they've been lost Jesus for a week. Think about that. 5 days, he's gone. 5 days. Wonder how much sleep they got in those 5 days. Wonder how much they ate then. Reckon they stopped and ate something? Wonder what was going on through their mind. Like I said, here they are. You think about the horror, the guilt, the worry, the remorse. Here they are. Here's Mary. We studied about her already. Here's the one the angel says, you're found in favor with God and man, and we're going to bless you with a son, and you're going to raise him up, and here he is, and now he's 12 years old, and they lost him. Can you imagine? You're supposed to take care of the Son of God and you can't do it. He's gone. The guilt, the remorse, the sadness, all the emotions that race through your mind. We assumed that one thing was true and it wasn't. We assumed Jesus was with us and He wasn't. How awful that would be. How terrible. You go back to your experience. You lost your child. They disappeared in the store or wherever it was. Maybe they was out in the woods wandering around. And you remember the happiness and the joy that was. Oh, they're back. We found them. Oh, he's hiding under the clothes rack. Don't do that. Like to scare me to death. Whew. I'm glad you're okay. You imagine the joy and the relief and the happiness Joseph and Mary felt when they finally found Jesus. This account, of course, has a happy ending. And for that, we're certainly thankful. Just like your story has a happy ending, and that's good. And you think, though, there are some people, their children are gone and they're gone. They didn't have a happy ending. Some have lost their children and they might not see them for years. Some are killed. Other tragedies occur. It's a horrible thing. And as sad as you think about this occasion, somebody loses a loved one, or they're very, very scared, of course, but they might find them later, or they never find them again, or whatever. Did you know there's something worse than losing a child? You see, I don't think there's anything worse than losing a child. There is. There's something that's worse than that. There's worse than the physical loss of a loved one, and that is the loss when someone is spiritually lost. That's worse. What's worse is when you think of how sad it would be for Mary and Joseph to go through those days. They assumed Jesus was with them and He wasn't. And then there they are and they don't have Him. And how sad that is and how upset that is. And we're moving heaven and earth to try to find Him. Oh my, we go back. And you know they had to race back to town. We'll go back. We're going to find Him. We're going to look. We're going to turn over every stone. We're going to turn over every stump. We're going to look everywhere we can think of. Okay, where was the last place we were before we left town? Okay, where was the place we were staying? What was going on? Do you remember some of the other people's around? And have you seen somebody about 12 years old? It looks like that. Have you seen that? You imagine all the things they're going through and the panic and how sad that is. But you know what's worse? It's worse when people today assume Jesus is with them and He's not. You know that's far worse. How is Christ lost today? How does that happen even? How could it be that somebody could lose Christ? How is that possible? Well, one thing is this. When people do not do their duty, God has given us certain duties to do, certain responsibilities, and whenever I don't do my duty, Christ is lost to me. Matthew chapter 25 comes to mind, verse 41 through verse 46. And there it talks about the picture of the judgment day when it says that Jesus would part those of the right hand and to the left as a shepherd parts a sheep from the goats. And to those on the left hand, Matthew 25, 41 to 46, on the left hand He says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And why was that? He said, "Because I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was sick and I was in prison. You didn't visit me. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. You didn't do anything for me." They said, "Well, Lord, when did we ever see you like that?" See? When did we ever see you like that? Lord, we'd have fed you. We'd have taken care of you. Whatever you need, you just say it and it's yours. We wouldn't have done that to you. Oh my, how horrible this is. How could that ever be that we'd ever do? We'd never do that to you. When you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. When I don't do my duty, we may be kind in some sense, but if I am holding back, or if I am showing partiality, if I am showing favoritism, if I don't care for other people like I should, if I'm slacking my duties, brother, we got problems. You know what? You can be slack in your duties and you don't do and live up to what the Lord says. Christ is lost. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how sweet you are. I don't care how what a nice grin you have. When it comes to this, you have got to do what the Lord says. I can't let this go. Can't just let it slide. Can't let someone else do it. I've got to do it. He says, whenever you didn't do it, you didn't do it. They would do it for the least of these. You didn't do it to me. You think about this. How is Christ lost today? Christ is lost today when we leave our work to others. And really, isn't this the problem in Luke chapter 2? What's the problem in Luke chapter 2? Well, if we put down and nailed it down, really the whole problem is Luke chapter 2, verse 43 and 44. The problem was they assumed Jesus was with somebody else in the group. You know what? That was the problem. We assumed he was with somebody else. If they go over and ask him, hey, where's Jesus? We thought he was with you. Well, we thought he was with you. That's the problem. Joseph and Mary's assumption was they assumed they could leave the work to somebody else. We'll just assume somebody else will watch Jesus. After all, he's got several cousins and several friends and probably by this time several other brothers and sisters to hang around with, and then he's probably somebody else. You ever been like that? Ever been to a family reunion or some kind of gathering? Maybe it's gathering like this with a bunch of church folks and you're out somewhere and can't find your child. Ah, they're over there playing with the kids. You ever done that? Yeah, imagine so. Just go ahead and do this because I know you did. Because that's what we do. Ah, they're over there playing with the kids. Yeah, we aren't. And that assumption, like I said, it's normal. It's an innocent thing. It's a custom, whatever. But the truth is, when you just assume things like that, what happens is Jesus gets left in a foreign place while his parents are lulled into a false sense of security. Comes crashing down on them at the last minute. You can't just let other people do your work, folks. We have spiritual duties to perform. We have spiritual things. We cannot leave the studying and the praying to the preacher, in other words. You can't leave studying to God's Word and praying to the elders. Say, well, yeah, they do that stuff, and then I get here on Sunday, and then they can just feed me. No, you've got work to do. You can't leave the day-by-day workings of being a Christian. Well, I just leave that to somebody else to do. You know what? I just let the deacons do that. I'll let somebody else do that. Someone else can worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. When you leave the work to other people and hoping that someone else is going to pick up your slack, you've got a problem. Christ is lost. That's the problem, folks. Christ is lost in many ways. We assume Jesus is with us. You know what? Who assumes Jesus is with us when He is not? One group of people who assumes that Jesus today is with them and they are not. Number one, this group does. It's those who do religious things, religious, quote unquote, religious things without authority from Christ. Now that was going on in Jesus' day. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Remember what Jesus said to those folks? He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? He said, many will come to me at that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. We have done many wonderful things. Don't you understand? We did religious stuff. We did things that was good. We did things that was helpful to other people. Jesus, you're just supposed to let us into heaven's gate because, hey, we've done it. Then will I profess unto them. Verse 23, what's that next word? I never knew you. I never knew you. I didn't recognize you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:23. Iniquity means lawlessness or without law, without authority. So you were doing things, and you called them religious things. You did things that people said was good, or you might have thought was good. You might have thought they were nice things to do, pleasant things to do. You might have thought that. But I didn't authorize it, Jesus says. And so if Jesus doesn't authorize it, if Jesus doesn't give His stamp of approval, His okay through commands and examples and necessary inference, if He doesn't do that, it's not authorized of Him. You know what? And 10,000 angels saying otherwise is not going to make it authorized. You know what? It's just not that way. And so people say, well, it's a good work. How many times have people argued this way? Oh, it's a good work. Oh, it's a good thing. We like it. It's pleasant. It's helpful to people. Going to make you feel good? And we justify our religion that way and then wonder why Jesus doesn't accept it. He doesn't accept it because it wasn't authorized of Him. Think about that. Folks practice infant baptism, so-called. They'll take and sprinkle water on a baby and call that baptism. Now, why'd they do that? Well, really what they did was they did that to make the parents feel good. Because they've been told that this baby's in sin. And so we'll take and sprinkle water on this baby, and that way it makes the sin go away. See? Problem is, the baby's not born in sin. That's the first thing they got wrong. Another thing is, sprinkling water is not baptism. But we'll throw this all in there together, and it makes for a nice ceremony. And makes people feel good. And you get dressed up. And say, oh, isn't this so pleasant and nice to do? And we think everything's okay. Listen, Christ is lost. We assume Jesus is there. He's not in on that. He didn't authorize that. It's like playing instrumental music. I talk about using instrumental music in the worship. And why don't we have that? Why did the brother just get up here and lead songs? Why did he do that? Well, because when you read the New Testament, no less than 10 times in the New Testament are we told to sing. And through command, example, necessary inference, we sing praises to God. That's what's taught. That's what's shown. And somebody says, but I've got a talent for that. I don't know how many times I've run into this, and even in Caneyville and different places, and they'll say, but I got a talent for it. Don't you think you ought to praise God? Praise God with your talents? Use your talents to God's glory? I'm not doing this for myself. I'm going to give glory to God whenever I blow on the trumpet. Right? We assume things. But listen, you can't just assume stuff. Christ is not there. You assume Christ is with you, and He's not. Say, well, I know they liked it in the Old Testament. God likes it in the Old Testament. He likes it today. Well, there's another assumption. You can't authorize things that way. There's such a thing as an Old Testament, and the Bible says that Old Testament was done away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, down to verse 17. He says that Old Testament was done away. Hebrews chapter 8 also teaches this. And now we have a New Testament, a new covenant under which we live. We have to follow that. What does the New Testament say? That's what we need to understand. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, 17, what do you do? In the name of. That's by His authority. Have we done that or not? See that? And we can just go down the list of so many things, such as this, partaking of the Lord's Supper. We can talk about partaking of the Lord's Supper and ways in which men have perverted that. Whether taking it on Saturday instead of the Lord's Day, or taking on another day, whatever, or changing around the elements and not using what the Lord says. And I've seen the Mormons who use white bread and water a lot of times. Well, where's that in the Scripture? And you just, well, makes you feel good, makes you feel like that's the thing to do. That's a good work. And if it's a good work, it ought to be okay. Friends, we need to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says there concerning Scripture that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:17. Thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for all good works. In other words, this, if it's not authorized of God, it's not a good work. He just said He'll tell you how to be equipped for every good work. Every good work is authorized of God. Every good work that's with Christ is authorized of Him. It's not a good work just because I call it. You understand? It's not a good work just because I say so. It's a good work when the Lord says so. You know what happens today? We assume Christ is with us, and He is not. At all different times. Sometimes it's over those types of matters. Sometimes it's over things a little more specific. People will say and will teach that you can be saved without being baptized. And you just go ahead and be saved and not be baptized at all. That's not necessary. There's this was in the newspaper the other day. And the nursing home there in Morgantown, it's not too far from us. Nursing home in Morgantown, they had this little note in the paper about this person, how they baptized him. It made the paper. And you think, well, how refreshing that is. Somebody's baptized and it makes the paper. And I was talking about it, and in the thing they said, and it made the point of saying, now we know that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But they wanted to, and so we did, and so here's this person. And I went, what? You mean you had to throw that in, I guess just for fun. You had to throw that in. Just so you understand now, we don't want people thinking we're crazy or something. We don't want people to think we're weird and that think baptism is necessary. That's how far we've gone with this. People think we're saved without being baptized. That's like assuming Jesus is with you, folks. He's not with you. And the reason I know that is because Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what He said. "He that believeth not shall be damned. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Notice that. He said baptism is also now save us. He didn't say baptism is also not save us. He said baptism is also now, N-O-W, now save us. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to me. The lie that says that baptism is not necessary, that lie that the devil has told has been one of his most effective lies, I suppose, he's ever told. And if you look, you'll see that it's so permeated society that, like I said, even those folks, well, I want to make sure you understand, we know it's not necessary, but that old person wanted to, so we did it. And I'm thinking, what about 1 Peter 3? What about Mark 16:16? What about Galatians chapter 3? In Galatians chapter 3, where he talks about this, that you're all now, verse 26, where he said, "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Look, he says you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And somebody says, that's it. That's what I'm talking about. Children of God by faith, no baptism, by faith. That's what I believe. Children of God by faith. Well, wait a minute. Yes, you're children of God by faith. For, 27. See, the sentence doesn't end. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're a child of God by faith when you've been baptized. That's the way that works. And not before. You're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Then it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. How do you get into Christ, though? One in Christ? How do you get in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. See? Now you're one in Christ. And he talks about being the children of promise. And here is the promise of Abraham. He said, you're now Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Galatians 3:29. The promise that God told Abraham, your seed will be as the stars of heaven and as the sea by the seashore. He says, there'll be so many of your seed, you can't even count them all. And don't you know, my friend, that promise is still being fulfilled every time somebody's baptized into Christ. See that? And my little friend, we announced here a moment ago, and my little friend and my new brother into Christ, wherever he is now Abraham's seed. Isn't that something? And the promise of Abraham that says you're connected with him just as much as you're connected with Christ. And the devil comes along and says, no, you don't have to. See what Satan has done to us? Satan has cut you off from Christ. He's cut you off from Abraham. He's cut you off from the Lord altogether. Whenever he says, I'll just believe and go on. That's what happened. And again, I get passionate about this, but I want you to understand, there's some people who believe this who are some of the nicest people you ever meet in your life. They're some of the friendliest, nicest people, sweetest people. Probably, and somebody says, well, that's my grandmother, and that's my aunt, and that's someone else, and they loved me, and they cared for me all these years. And I understand that. There's some sweet, nice people that believe error, but it's still wrong. And that's the problem. We have to be able to separate that and realize there is such a thing as truth and error. And you can be nice about it, and sweet about it, and kind about it, but still be wrong. We assume Christ is with us, and folks, He's not. Baptism is what is necessary. It is necessary. Just as much as faith, just as much as repentance, just as much as confession. It's all necessary. I mean, you can't be baptized without faith. You've got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. You've got to repent of your sins or perish. Luke 13:3. You need to confess Christ, he says in Romans 10:10. You need to confess Him, and then Christ will confess you, Matthew 10:32. That's how important these things are. But then you need to be baptized too. And it all works together. It's all part of the Lord's plan. On man's side of things, the Lord's done what He's going to do. And now it's our responsibility. Friends, sometimes people assume the Lord's with him, and they're not. You know, sometimes people assume like that, and other people who assume the Lord's with them is those who will tell you to choose the church of your choice. The New Testament says there's not but one church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Not I will build my churches, I will build my church. One, singular, one. He says it's mine, my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He purchased only one church. Look in Acts 20:28. He purchased only one. Or he talks about how he purchased a church with his own blood. It's just one, and he bought it. And then to think about this church, it's not within the scope of man then to say, well, just choose another one if you want to. Think about that. What's the purchase price of the Lord's church? Sometimes people say, that church is not that important. Well, if you're talking about a man's church, I agree with you. But if you're talking about what the Lord started, then I'm going to have an issue with it. How important was it? Think about how expensive, if you will, what value the Lord's church has. What was the purchase price? Think about it. What did it take to purchase a church? Acts 20:28 says it took Christ's blood to do it. Usually, we value things based upon what they cost us. I know that's not all the time, but a lot of time it is, isn't it? We place a value on something based upon what it cost us. So if I'm, if I borrow a pencil off of Brian, I say, can I borrow a pencil? Oh, yeah, go ahead. I got plenty. I said, okay. And so I do something, whatever, and I'm writing, and I bite on it. I bite it and put it between my teeth and take a big chunk out of it and all that, and end up breaking his pencil. I go, oh, I'm sorry, I borrowed your pen. I broke it. I'm sorry about that. What's he liable to say? Is he liable to have a big fit over that? Probably not. I don't know, his children may say different, but probably not. He probably doesn't have a problem with it. Why is that? Pencil's cheap. right? I'd buy a whole bag of them just for a dollar or whatever. So you break one, that's okay. But we're out here in the parking lot, and while I'm chewing on his pencil, what I didn't tell him was that's the reason I broke his pencil in two, I bit it in two, is because I T-boned his car out in the parking lot. And then I said, oh, you know, I'm sorry about that. I hit your car, and it's a big caved in on the side. Yeah, you're surprised at that one. Now, how's he going to feel about that? He'll say, that's all right. I imagine he'll keep his temper. And I imagine he'll stay pretty calm about the thing. But I doubt he's going to say, don't worry about it. Imagine he's going to say, what's your insurance? You got an insurance card I can look at real quick? Yeah. He cares about his vehicle a little more than he cares about a pencil. Why? Because of what it cost him. What about a house? Even more, right? And you go from there. Now, bring it back to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What's the purchase price of the church? Christ's blood. And then I'm going to come along and say, it doesn't matter. You can choose this one. You can choose another. You can choose whatever. It's all the same. Does it matter to you where you live? Just pick a house. It'll be fine. You can pick one house. I'll pick another. Everybody just, it don't matter. I don't think you'd feel that way about the Lord's church. Christ purchased one. There's only one that He chose. There's only one that He bought. Christ's choice needs to be my choice too. That's the thing. And so I can't just assume Christ is with me. I have to know it. And folks, that's what it's about. And I tell you one more thing. People assume Christ is with them, and He's not when they live in unrepented sin. You know, the Bible says that Jesus cannot associate in that sense, cannot be around sin. Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6, talks about this. And talks about people that are in sin. He says, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you say you have fellowship with the Lord, if you say and you assume Christ is with you, if you say you have fellowship with Him, but you walk in darkness, you are lying. And you are not practicing the truth. Go back to verse 5. This then is the message and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Therefore, if you have sin in your life and you refuse to repent of it, Christ is not with you. And don't assume that He is. Don't presume that everything's okay and I can have my little sin over here and I can just keep it over here in a little spot and keep it special right here. And that's my little secret sin. That's my little pet. That's my little guilty pleasure that I like to do. And I'll keep it over here. Now the rest of my life is all for the Lord. But I've got a piece over here and that one's just for me. And I've got no problem, and I'll do what the Lord says, and I'll worship, and I'll partake of the five acts of worship, and all of that. But I got my little secret sin over here in the corner, and I like to look at it on the weekdays. Right? I like to get it out and play with it, and then I'll put it back, and then I'll go act like a Christian for a while. Listen to me. If you think you're going to live in unrepented sin, you better think again. He says, if we say we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, we lie. There's another sin. So you got your own sin there, and then you said that, and now you've lied, now you have another sin. And you're not practicing the truth. So whatever it is, if I harbor an attitude of pride, if I harbor an attitude of covetousness, if I'm in adultery, if it's divisiveness, if it's selfishness, if you're closet drunk, if you're addicted to tobacco and you're addicted to drugs, you're omitting parts of the Lord's Word, or whatever it is, don't think that Christ is going to be a part of that. Christ won't be a part of that until you repent. We've got to give ourselves fully to Him. Not just parts and pieces. I've got to give myself completely to Him. See that? I've got to do it. Whenever you have a self-sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, whenever I sacrifice myself, I sacrifice the whole thing to Him. Not just part of it, and then I keep some for myself. Don't assume Christ is with you until we've done what the Lord said. Joseph and Mary assumed something, and they were wrong, didn't they? And they were as sincere as they could be. Do you notice that? They were as sincere and honest as they could be about it, that Jesus is with somebody else in our family. And they were wrong, weren't they? And maybe it is that even this morning you are sincere and honest about things, but you can be sincerely wrong and you can be honestly mistaken. And after a sermon like this, or after time of learning God's Word and learning what's necessary to be saved and learning what's necessary to be right in the sight of God, you're an honest and sincere person. But listen to me. If you stay in your sin, you're either going to cease to be honest or you're going to cease to be mistaken. You're going to stop one or the other. See, we've got to get back to what the Lord said. And I mean completely. We've got to get back to what God teaches us. Don't just assume Jesus is there. Know that He is. And you'll know He is whenever you have heard His Word, you have accepted it, and you follow it every day. There's one or more here that's not a Christian. Do what the Lord says. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do that today. Do that without delay. Become a Christian. Follow the Lord's plan of salvation. Be a Christian. Rise to walk in newness of life. And begin that life with Him, with the Lord and in Him. And don't ever leave Him. Maybe you've done those things initially, though, but you've fallen away. And just like we're talking about, maybe it's a secret sin you're holding on to. Maybe it's other things. You're living in unrepented sin. Or maybe it's other things, other kinds of error that everybody knows about. Whatever it might be, you need to make corrections and make changes. Whether it is to be baptized into Christ, or whether it is to come back to the Lord, repenting of what you've done, to confess those things and pray God to forgive you. We stand ready and willing to help you, to encourage you in these things. And if you need to return to the Lord, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and the Bible says God will forgive you. Think seriously about these things, my friends. If anyone is subject to the gospel call, then you can make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.